Say a little prayer to start with today. Father in heaven, Lord God, I just want to pray, Lord, that you be with us here today in your spirit and be with us in your presence. As we worship you, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, let you be the center of our focus, Lord, and that this be for your glory and for your honor as we worship you today. And I just pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Give me just a second here to put on this contraption. And happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Does it sound good there? No? David, don't be messing with me. I got a little extra pressure today. This is the first time I've done a message with Olivia in the sanctuary. She's no longer going to children's church, so. And Joe mentioned an octopus last week, and that really impressed her. So right now, it doesn't seem like she's paying attention. So I guess I'm good so far. Today, what I'd like to talk about a little bit today is. A couple ideas that is being presented in our church's vision that we got presented to us as we went to the conference in Lodi, and I'm going to try to bring two ideas together that were the topics of the most recent quarterly that we did. So hopefully these concepts aren't brand new to the adult class. Maybe I could even quiz somebody in the adult class and say, "Hey, who remembers what the two ideas were that we studied in quarterly one, part one?" This is not a good sign. You know, we spent like 13 weeks on it. So to refresh your memory, since nobody wants to speak up either for shy or don't remember. The idea is that as a group, that we want to be a Christ-centered church. Does that ring a bell?
That's great.
Does that ring a bell? And then the other idea is that we're a Bible-based group. Is that a good idea?
Amen.
Amen, I hear. We like Bible-based. We like Christ-centered.
Yes, amen.
Amen on that, too. Amen on it. When I was 16 years old, that's about, I think, the age I was when I started attending this church. And before that, I had not attended church for quite some time. We had gone to a Sunday keeping organization that my dad managed to get us to politely be asked to leave, I think. Because my dad was a guy that read the Bible and would question things. And he had the idea that there is truth in the Bible, and the church should be in accordance with that truth, right? You guys agree with that? Should the Bible be? Should the church be in accordance with the truth of the Bible?
Yes.
So when we started attending this, the Sabbath keeping church at the time was in Ivanhoe, the beautiful town of Ivanhoe, nestled in the Valley Floor, right up against the beautiful Sierra Nevadas. Just a little throw out there for Ivanhoe. And became introduced to an organization that believed in keeping the commandments of God, and that you know, recognizing the importance of the Sabbath, and that's one of the Bible truths. And it seemed like a good thing. And as I began to grow in the church and become an adult, I'm getting into my early 20s, and there's a movement in the church that says, you know, we focus too much on things like the Sabbath, and we need to focus on Christ, right? So, when we get to this point, I hear, okay, yeah, we need to focus on Christ, but we don't want to forget God's law, right? So there's kind of an idea that's going on between these two things, being Christ-centered and Bible-based. Like there's a pendulum that you can swing and you can go back and forth between two extreme in one direction or the other. I think even at the time this seemed like odd concepts, you know. Being Christ-centered and Bible-based are not in conflict with each other. These ideas are not a problem. I have a lot of verses to share with you today. And I appreciate Robert's prayer. I don't know if anybody was paying attention, but he says, you know, let these words that are spoken from the pulpit be God's words. And one way, I think, to accomplish that is to actually read God's word and not let my words get in the way too much. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1. We'll read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What I'm going to try to bring through these next several verses is the idea that being Christ-centered and Bible-based is in an agreement with each other. In one such way, the Bible is all about Jesus, right? I've heard complaints in class, you know, like when you're in classes. Why? Every time we ask a Bible question in class, the answer tends to be what? Jesus. Well, doggone it, that's a problem, right? Why is it Jesus why is that the answer? You know, maybe we could throw in a few there, like, you know, who's the evil one mentioned in the Bible or something? Like, say, okay, well, that's Satan there. You know, so we can throw in something that's not Jesus. But if you say, who is it that gives you life? Who is it that gives you salvation? Who is it that created you? It's just a plethora of Jesus is the answer, right? And as we look through the Bible, and we're a Bible-based organization, the answer is Jesus. That's what we see. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We recognize this to be the Word of God, right? I'm holding this up. Everybody got one of these? At least on your phone or something? The Word became flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We have God's written Word. We have this Savior that John the Baptist identified. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We have Him identified as our Creator, the one who made us. There was nothing that was made that wasn't made without Him. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. In Psalm 119:10, and going on through 16, it says, with thy whole heart I have sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate in Thy precepts, and I have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes, and I will not forget Thy word. Do you think that when we focus on Jesus, that we're also being Bible-based? When we put God's word in our heart and meditate on His precepts, when we have respect for His ways, when we teach His statutes, is that not focusing on Christ? Jesus in Luke 4:4, in His test with Satan, He told Satan, Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." God's word should be a most precious thing to us. Christ, our Savior, should be a most precious thing to us. In Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there to Ecclesiastes 12:12. I'm going to read through Ecclesiastes 12:14. And it says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So what's one thing to focus on God's word, right? We see here what the duty of man is. There's a lot of different things we could study about, a lot of different books we could focus on. But through God's word, we see what our responsibility is. What it is that we're called to do. There's an element of needing to focus on Christ, though, to accomplish that. Can we, on our own, just read God's word and be able to apply it to our lives without God's help? I'd like to share with you some portions of the story of Moses. Moses was, he's very well known, right? Everybody's heard of Moses, right? No, I think he's about as well known as there is of anybody in the Bible. He had a very special birth. He was born in a time when Pharaoh was trying to have all the young men murdered, all the young male children. He was protected. He was placed upon the water and put in God's hands. Moses grew up. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. And I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read to you a portion of the beginning of his story here. This is where Moses he becomes a man. Exodus And he realizes that he doesn't belong in Pharaoh's house. He has another purpose. Starting with verse 10, chapter 2, it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Then he looks this way, and then that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou did the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, and a pretty young lady comes by, and gets him a wife, named Zipporah." In this portion of Moses' life, I think Moses, you know, he sees the good and evil. He sees the oppression of his people. He feels a calling to do something about it. He goes and he kills an Egyptian. But it doesn't work out. The people are like, "Wait, who are you to judge over us?" Pharaoh runs them out of town. Things don't work out. To me, this is an example of where you can be, you can kind of sort of be Bible-based, and you can see what is right and true. But if you're not allowing Christ to work in your life, you can go down the wrong path. Moses, though, this isn't the end of his story. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I'm looking at, starting with verse 2. I'm going to read through verse 14. This is where Moses has an encounter, and I'm going to say with Christ, as you'll see at the end. Starting with verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great thing, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Draw nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' And Moses said unto God, 'Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token of thee, that I have sent thee, When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say, What is this name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Moses goes from being a guy that tries to do it on his own, tries to take the initiative, to a guy that has an encounter with Christ. A guy that has an encounter with the Lord. He receives special instruction, special direction, special assistance. God says, I'm the one that's going to bring him out of Egypt. But I'm going to use you to do it. Moses before tried to do it on his own. The goal is the same. The goal is to come out of bondage. The goal is to come out of Egypt. But as Moses finds out, he needs God's help to do it. This is not something that he can do on his own. Moses is more humble at this point. Moses says, Who am I that can do this? Before, he was ready to kill. He was ready to make it happen. And then he wants to, at the very end of the story, he wants to know his Lord better. He says, Who are you? What if they say, want to know who you are? He says, It's the I Am that sends me unto you. There was a question that Pastor Larry used to like to ask. He used to say, how many of you have heard this? Have him come up to you and say, Who is Jesus to you? Right? In a way, that question's a little bit odd to me. Because is Jesus's who he is dependent on who I think he is? Jesus is the I Am, whether I recognize it or not. I take the point that Larry's trying to accomplish there is he's trying to establish that, do you have a relationship with Jesus? The question, who he is to you, is not, is Jesus who you want him to be? Jesus isn't who we want him to be. We should be who Jesus wants us to be. The point rather is do you have a relationship with him? There's many ways to answer who Jesus is. There's many different descriptions. In this encounter with Moses, he says, I am. I think a lot of study could go into that. I think that correlates with the point that I'm trying to illustrate here is that God is who God is, not who we think He is. We need to seek and find out who He truly is. That ties into being Bible-based. Searching the Word to diligently understand who He truly is. And not to have a Jesus that... Not to try to make Jesus who we want Jesus to be. Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 48. They accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan and having a devil. I don't know if those two things go hand in hand. If you're a Samaritan, you tend to have devils. We We remember that Jesus met a Samaritan at the well. And he told her how to obtain the living water, which was through him. This particular passage ties into the passage of Moses' encounter because Jesus identifies himself as the I Am. In John chapter 8, starting with verse 48, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said to him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? And then this is where it gets crazy. Jesus says unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I think the Pharisees could be characterized as some Bible-based guys, right? They diligently study it. They diligently seek it, seek to know it. Probably many of them know it much better than any of us. Could quote it. Tell you all about it. But what don't they recognize? They don't recognize the I Am. They're lacking the Christ-centered portion. When we look at the Bible, we should see Christ. We should be able to recognize and see Him. His presence is everywhere. His presence is there with Moses. Jesus notes that Abraham saw his day and was glad to see it. Abraham knew him. Abraham had a relationship with him. We want to know Jesus. We want to be centered on him. We want to know who he is. We don't want to have a watered down Jesus that doesn't mean anything. It's the Jesus that suits our own purposes. I'd like to share a couple of instances with you in the New Testament where disciples encounter Jesus. They're developing a relationship with him. And they're able to recognize the truth of who he is. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. It says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? The Son of Man am. Let me read that again. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's almost a tongue twister there. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others say Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. This kind of gets into one of the next topics of discussion in the church's vision that we're looking to promote, is that the idea of being spirit-formed. To focus on Christ, to be Bible-based, to recognize who Jesus is. We need God's Spirit. Jesus identifies that it's the Father in heaven which is revealed to Simon Barjona, Peter, who Christ is. Do you want to know who Christ is even better? Do you want to focus on Him anymore? To focus on His ways, His precepts? Another favorite encounter of mine, and many of you have probably heard me mention this several times already, because I mention it often, has to do with a disciple named Nathanael. He turned me to John chapter 1. I'm going to pick up at verse 44, read through 49. It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and says unto him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. There's a couple different identifications that go on here. Jesus is recognizing Nathanael. I like the way he recognizes Nathanael. I would like to be recognized this way by Jesus. Would it be nice to say if Jesus sees you, whatever, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever fig tree you're under, if Jesus saw you, and in His mind He's saying, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Then Nathanael, he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes this power that he has to see Him when He's not there. He recognizes that this kind of power comes from God. This kind of understanding. He calls Him Rabbi. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Another description that I like that describes Jesus is, and this phrase is used many times in the book of Isaiah, is the Holy One of Israel. Moses, I'd like to go back to the story of Moses a little bit. Moses had this encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. He received His instruction. He goes back to Egypt. All the 10 plagues happen. The children of Israel are delivered from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And Moses is continually dealing with the grumblings of the children of Israel. I'd like to you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. I want to read verse 7 through 13. We talked a little bit about today in the adult class about living water and how that's represented a description of the Spirit of God. That living water is the eternal salvation of God. That living water that was offered to the woman at the well. Well, these children of Israel, they're out there in the wilderness and they're lacking that actual physical water to drink and they're grumbling. Starting with verse 7, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rock, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Moses is a great man of God, would you all agree? Moses was very blessed in his relationship with God. He served him well. But for this brief moment, he gets distracted of who his focus is. Instead of giving God the glory, he says, "Must we fetch water out of this rock?" He takes his focus off of Christ at this time. In everything we do, we need to glorify God. As believers, I think this is an important thing to remember, an important story to keep in our mind to meditate on. Because it's so easy to do. It's so easy to be trying to do the work of God and forget Him. And forget to give Him the glory. And to lose that Christ-centered focus. And to change it to ourself, to the we, instead of to the him. Mary was the one who was blessed by God to be his mother. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Everything we should do is being Bible-based and Christ-centered should be to to magnify God and to recognize Him as our Savior. I think this is the answer that Pastor Larry would be looking for, is who's Jesus to you? The answer that he usually wanted to hear was, is my Savior. I like to have Him as my Savior. I like to have Him as my King. There's other aspects of who He is. To me, He's the Son of God. To me, He's the Holy One of Israel. But we need to try to be more than knowing God and take it to that level of relationship with God. As we try to further our relationship with God, we can understand that being Christ-centered and Bible-based is not going in two different directions. Those are ideas that are common together, and they're married together. There's a relationship there that this word is God's word. The things that He taught. God blessed us to be together, to be able to fellowship together, to be able to try to be strengthened by one another. It says iron sharpens iron. God's Word sharpens us in our relationship with Him. I'd like to ask that the Lord God bless you and keep you, let His light shine upon you, and be gracious unto you. God bless.